Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, as we continue our preaching series in this book of the Bible. Philippians chapter 1, we'll begin our reading in verse 27, and we'll read to chapter 2 and verse 4, and for our sermon meditation tonight, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we do ask that you would remind us that prayer is the very posture of dependence, and we come to you not just out of form or habit to pray before the reading and preaching of your word, but because we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and our minds so that we would be able to receive and hear the very voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that you, Lord Jesus, are the one who speaks, and your words are life and spirit. And we ask even tonight that that word of yours would be heard, resonating in our hearts and minds and souls. Father, we pray for one another tonight. We pray that you would bind us together in yourself. We ask that as the Holy Spirit mutually indwells us, we would grow in love for one another. We are thankful, Lord, for answered prayers, even as your servant Andy made it home from the hospital today. We praise you. We pray for Andy and his continued recovery. We pray for Diane. We're thankful that their daughter Allison is here to help them. And we ask that you would surround this family with your mercies, with your grace, and with your growing them even through this trial. And so now, Lord, as we look to you and as we open our ears to you, we pray that you would speak to us words of life. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. The words of Paul, the word of God. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What is your response to the hearing of God's word?
Amen.
Dear people of God, the number one might have special significance for you tonight. Now, that could be a very negative thing, or that could be a very positive thing. The number one. You can think of the number one in this way. I'm number one. Everybody else is number two, or number 10, or number 100, or number 2,322, but I'm number one. And we recognize the arrogance and the pride which is demonstrated in a statement like that. But there are many people who live their lives just that way. I'm number one. And they care about number one preeminently and as the primary focus of their lives. All focus and attention on the promotion of me. Well, I hope that that is not something which characterizes you. I hope that's not what characterizes me. But the number one can have a different special significance. One can refer to oneness, unity, a unity which is indeed rooted in love and truth, even as we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, being one in devotion, one in commitment to the Lord. There's a huge difference between I'm number one and focusing upon oneness and unity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come then to verses 1 through 4 of Philippians chapter 2, we see that our Lord calls you and me to pursue genuine unity as the body of Christ. Our Lord calls you and me to pursue genuine unity as the body of Christ. How are we going to do this? Well, according to verses 1 through 4, we are to do this, first of all, by embracing the right motives. Secondly, by shooting for the right marks. And thirdly, by using the right means. And so our Lord calls you to pursue genuine oneness, unity, as the body of Christ. First of all, by embracing the right motives, by embracing the motives which should drive your pursuit of oneness, your pursuit of unity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in verse 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Here we have an if-then statement. If these things are present, then you will do X. And what are the four things which are mentioned here, which need to be present in order to pursue unity, in order to pursue unity? Well, the first is this. If there is any consolation, any encouragement in Christ, any consolation or encouragement in Christ. Here, we recognize that God is speaking to those who have come into union with the Savior. In Christ, there is everlasting encouragement and consolation. And note how then God is using this statement here. If you have everlasting consolation and encouragement in Jesus Christ, this should be a motive to you to pursue oneness and unity with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. If you have tasted of unity and union with the Lord, restored unity with the Lord by His shed blood on Calvary's cross, then you recognize that you are not just brought into union with Christ, but you are brought into union with His people. And so this would be the first motive for pursuing unity, that you have personally experienced the consolation, the encouragement which comes from being in Christ. And so God asks you to look at yourself. Have I experienced personally this encouragement by being united to Christ? Well, then there's a motive for me to pursue unity with others. There's a second motive here. A second motive, we read of it, if any comfort of love is your experience. If any comfort of love. That if you have a settled resignation in your soul that you are the Lord's beloved, then that should spill over into pursuing unity with your brothers and sisters in the church of Jesus Christ. That you have experienced the very comfort of love which is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. that he has moved towards you intentionally to give you that assurance that you are his beloved. Well, then pursue unity with others who have also experienced that same consolation and comfort of love. There's a third motive to pursuing unity. If any fellowship of the Spirit, that is, if you have experienced any sharing, any participation, any fellowship in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has taken up residency in your heart, uniting you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you personally experienced that blessing, the blessing of sharing in the very indwelling of the Spirit of God as he has united you to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he has granted you new life in Jesus Christ, as you are born again, born from above by the Spirit, as he grants you faith and repentance, converting you and bringing you into a reconciled, loving relationship with the Lord, set apart from sin and the world and condemnation, set apart to God's service in the Spirit. And here, God is saying, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if any partaking of, sharing in, and fellowship with the Spirit, then pursue unity. Pursue unity. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. These are the motives which should motivate you and me to pursue unity in our life together as First Church of Merrimack. But there's a fourth motive here as well. If any affection and mercy, if any tender compassion of the Lord has been experienced by you, if you have tasted of the pity of the Lord towards you, then you should be one who pursues unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Is this your experience? Do these things resonate with you? This is how God writes to us. If these things are yours, and they are yours if you're trusting in Jesus Christ tonight, if these things are yours, then something should be flowing out of it, constraining you to pursue unity. Now, it's one thing to intellectually tick these boxes, right? Okay, comfort, encouragement in Christ, okay, comfort of his love, okay, fellowship of the Spirit, okay, affection and mercy. Yep, these are all biblical ideas and I can check the boxes, but it's something different to experience these things by a genuine faith in the Lord, to know that you've been grabbed hold of by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and you have tasted and seen that this is what it means that the Lord is good. Encouragement in Christ, comfort of his love, fellowship and partaking, sharing of the Spirit together with your brethren, knowing the tender compassion and pity of the Lord, which is yours in Christ, which is yours in Christ. And so tonight, our Lord calls you, calls me to pursue genuine unity as the body of Christ by embracing the right motives, by embracing these motives. Has God worked? Has he, as it were, got down deep inside your heart and done this work of grace? And note what it says. If there is any encouragement, right? You may say, well, I don't have tons of encouragement. I don't have tons of comfort. I don't have tons of experience of sharing of the Spirit and tasting of God's tender compassion and pity. But note what God says. If there's any true taste of these things, then it means you are united to Christ. These things are not experienced outside of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection becoming yours. And these are the motives which should motivate you and me to pursue unity with one another who have experienced the like same things as we are mutually united to Christ and mutually indwelt by the Spirit. So God wants you to review His grace in your life, to review His grace in your life, and that it doesn't just have as its destination you and then stops there, but that His grace in Jesus Christ given to you is meant to then move you towards one another in the church. Secondly, as our Lord calls you to pursue genuine unity as the body of Christ, He says, do so by shooting for the right marks or the right targets. And there are, in fact, four marks or four targets which are set forth for us here in this passage as well. If these things are your experience, then, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, by being like-minded. That's how the New King James translates it. It's literally by thinking the same things, by thinking the same things. Now, God doesn't tell us that unity in Christ as we pursue it means that we are simply to be rubber-stamped carbon copies of one another. But what God is saying here is that we should actively strive to achieve a common embracing of the gospel and a genuine agreement with one another to walk in peace. That we are thinking the same things with regard to our common Savior and with regard to the importance of walking together in love. And so, here is the first target of pursuing genuine unity, that we would think the same things. But there's a second target, that we would have the same love. Verse 2, again, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love. And here the idea is having the same love for each one in the congregation. Now, we might be tempted to understand this in a way where this is a love of attraction, that we're all supposed to be equally attracted to each member of the body of Christ. And we know that that just isn't true, right? We recognize that we are drawn towards some more fully than others, and there's nothing wrong with that, right? We might tick with this person, and for whatever reason, we don't tick in the same way with another. But God, when He says that we're to have the same love for one another, He's not saying that we should have the same love of attraction for one another, but He's saying that we should have the same love of intention and will and determination to care for one another. That there is no one in the body of Christ, in the congregation, who is loved less than another when it comes to the love of intention and determination to care. God isn't calling us to sentimental affection here, but to sacrificial service on behalf of every member of the body. Every member of the body. And so, here is the target, right? That we would think the same things together regarding Christ, and regarding walking together in unity and peace, that we would have the same love for one another, equally loving every member of the church, not seeing any member of the church as unnecessary, but that all are needed. That all are needed. Now we get it, right? In regard to our own bodies, right? We don't think that there are any members of our own physical bodies, which we should just ignore and get rid of. Now, you might look in the mirror and you say, well, you know, I don't like my right ear. It's a little bit too big and it makes me look ugly. So what's the solution? Well, the solution is gruesome, right? I'm going to take a sharp knife. I'm going to cut my ear off. Now, you never do that. I understand that. But the solution actually makes you uglier than you were with your oversized ear, if I could just be silly tonight. We care for every part of our body. And in the same way, we are to care for every member of the body. And so, two targets to shoot at, thinking the same things together, having the same love for each member of the body. And then thirdly, verse 2 says, being of one accord. Being of one accord. Literally, it's being one-souled. It's the only place in the New Testament where this Greek word is used. And I think that the idea here is not so much of one accord, but rather what God is saying is that we should be inseparable. Just as a soul can't be divided, we should be inseparable as one-souled, as a one-souled body. That we should have, as it were, this commitment to protect one another and stand together as one. And remember, the context here of the end of chapter 1 and even all of chapter 1 is that the church is being persecuted. And the church, if it is going to survive, it needs to stand together in Christ as being one-souled, as being inseparable, as recognizing our need of one another to stand together against all the opposition of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So here is the third target. Be one-souled. And there is a fourth target as well. A fourth target, and we read of that again in verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, speaking the same things, having the same love, being one-souled, and of one mind. That's how the New King James translates it. It literally is thinking one thing. Thinking one thing. The apostle, right under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, kind of closes the loop here. He starts with thinking the same things, plural, and he closes with thinking the same thing, singular. Why does he go from the plural to the singular? Well, we don't want to be unduly speculative here, but clearly he is, as it were, closing the loop as he starts with thinking the same things and then he ends with thinking one thing. If we compare Scripture with Scripture, we might ask, well, what is the one thing that we should be thinking? And maybe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Right? That maybe that would be the one thing which is binding us together. That whatsoever we do as the people of God, as those united to Jesus Christ, mutually indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that we should together be thinking this one thing above all things, that we are living our lives to the glory of God in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. It reminds us of the first question and answer of the Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so these would be the targets or the marks of unity as God tonight calls you and me to pursue genuine unity as the body of Christ. We see the four motives that if we have experienced these four things by God's grace, it should impel us, indeed constrain us, to pursue these targets, really this composite target of these four things. Now, before moving to the last point tonight, maybe we should pause just for a moment and think about what is it? What is it that undermines unity? What is it that undermines unity? If these are the targets which we are to be shooting for, this is what should be our goal, thinking the same things, having the same love, being one-souled, thinking the one thing, What prevents it? What is it that keeps you and me from actually accomplishing this? Now, we realize we can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit uniting us to Christ and equipping us with the grace of Christ to do it. But what is it that fights against this pursuit of a unity? Maybe it's strife. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's arrogance. Maybe it's having unresolved disputes, bitterness, which we hang on to. Maybe it's slander or gossip or bickering, which is not taken care of. I do think it is often bitterness in our hearts, in addition to pride, which militate against our pursuit of unity. Pride taking shape and form in, I'm number one, right? And so I ignore other people. Bitterness taking shape and form as holding on to grudges against others who have sinned against me, done me wrong. Not working through issues and pursuing forgiveness and reconciliation. These two things, pride and bitterness, really are the enemies of achieving hitting the target, which is here set forth for us. I remember somebody telling to me many years ago that one indication that you are potentially bitter about something is that you can still remember all of the small details of the event which caused your bitterness. That at the drop of a hat, you can come up with all the details. And if you were asked to, you could write pages on what happened. That can often be an indication that you're holding a grudge, that you have not let that go, that you have not either pursued reconciliation and restored unity with a brother or sister who has sinned against you, or that you have not allowed it to go to God's court of jurisdiction and to realize that he's fully capable of addressing it. And that's a test, perhaps, as far as, am I a bitter person? Am I a person who holds resentment? Can I still go over in my mind all of the exacting details of the offense? If so, there is a hindrance to what God is calling you and me too here tonight. And we need to work through that by his grace. You need to work through that. I need to work through that. These are the sorts of things which undermine unity. And again, think about how it's put forth for us here by the Lord in verses 1 through 4. Unity brings joy. And if unity brings joy, what does disunity bring? Grief, sorrow. That's the opposite, right? And this is why unity is so important. And our unity is grounded in the unity of God. One God in three persons, living in perfect unity and love. And so tonight, our Lord calls us to pursue genuine unity as the body of Christ. We do so by embracing the right motives. Have I been apprehended by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, as outlined in verses 1 and 2, and shooting for the right marks? Thirdly, by using the right means, we read of this in verses 3 and 4, and there are really three things which are mentioned here. First of all, God says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. As I already mentioned, pride, arrogance is often the enemy of unity. And here God spells it out. And he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. These two words which are used here in the original language, the first one has to do with service for hire. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, what it means is that God doesn't want you to serve only for what you get out of it. So he says, let nothing be done by selfish ambition, serving only for what you get out of it. Let nothing be done by conceit. The word literally here is vain glory. Again, this focus on puffing self up. It's all about me. I'm number one. It's an inflated view of self. And what needs to happen? Well, a nice sharp pin needs to be pulled out, and your inflated view of self needs to be popped. You need to be deflated to have a sober view of who you are before the Lord and in connection to your brothers and sisters. And so here then is the first means whereby we pursue the targets of unity, which are mentioned here, that we need to be deflated instead of inflated, that we need to be ones who turn away from a mercenary spirit. Well, I'll only do this if I get something out of it. We need to be turning away from promoting and elevating self. And then we need to be focusing upon the other, right? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each consider others better than himself. Here is what God calls us to do. Now, as we hear that, we recognize that what God is calling us to do is not to be inflated, puffed up, lifted up, but he's calling us rather to stoop down. To stoop down and to put on the servant's towel. To serve. To look at your brother, to look at your sister here at First Church of Merrimack, to see the needs which are there, to consider them better than yourself, and therefore to stoop down to serve. To serve in the power of the Spirit. To serve in the name of Jesus Christ. To be those who stoop to serve for their sake instead of for your sake. This is what Jesus illustrated for us in the upper room. And when there the disciples were gathered together, and Jesus took off the teacher's robe and put on the servant's towel, and he stooped down to wash the dirty feet of the disciples. And that's what's being called for here, that we would, in lowliness of mind, stoop down, and that we would esteem others to be worthy of our service. Not necessarily because they're worthy, but rather that I take the servant's position in order to benefit my brother and my sister. And so here we have the second aspect, the second means. Not only don't be puffed up, but stoop down. And then lastly here, what do we see? Let each of you, verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Another important word which is used here in the original language. Let each of you look out. We get the word scope from the Greek word here. It's skopeta. And the idea is that scope out what the needs are. Look carefully and diligently to see what needs are around you. Don't just be concerned about your needs being met, but be concerned about what needs God by His providence has exposed in the congregation, and then move towards them. Now, we can talk about spiritual gifts. We can talk about how do I identify my spiritual gift or gifts. And many of you are aware, you can, you know, take a multiple choice sort of exam and do a spiritual gifts inventory sort of thing. And there's probably a place for that. I'm not, as it were, disregarding an exercise like that. But often spiritual gifts are made known to you, not by taking a multiple choice test and adding up all of the numbers and figuring out what your spiritual gift is, but your spiritual gifts are often revealed to you in the needs which arise around you. That God wants you to see the need around you and to move towards it. And as you move towards the need which God has revealed around you, you kneel down to meet that need. Is there a brother or sister who's lonely and needs companionship? Is there one who is suffering and needs comfort, needs the phone call, needs the visit? Is there one who has a financial need? Does he or she need you to pull out your wallet? We recognize that very often how we come to know how the Spirit of Jesus Christ gifts us is by God's special providence in the midst of His church exposing needs and calling us in our weakness to move forward and to kneel down to meet those needs. And so these are the means whereby unity is pursued. The means whereby unity is pursued. That we bear the burdens of others and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is unity. This is oneness in the life of the church of Jesus Christ. There is one head and there is one body. And every member united to that one head and united to one another. And so tonight, God calls me to pursue genuine unity here at First Church of Merrimack. Now, there are broader implications for the broader church, but this takes shape and form first and foremost in the local body. Right here at First Church of Merrimack. How are we pursuing these things? And maybe a question, why is it so important? Why this emphasis? And as we continue to go through Philippians, we're going to see this is like a drumbeat which comes back again and again and again. Unity, 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 oneness, 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 togetherness. Why is it so important? Well, it's so important when we remember the context again. Remember last week, verses 27 through 30, the Apostle Paul said, whether I come or whether I'm not there, I want to hear of one thing. This is what I want to hear, that you stand fast in the one Spirit, striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel. You see, unity is related to us standing fast together, striving together for the advancement of the gospel. That's why this is so important. How can the gospel advance if the members of the church are at one another's throats? Right? It's not going to happen. The world looks on and laughs, ridicules, scorns. Disunity in the church, disunity in the church undermines the witness of the gospel. This is why it's so important. Can we live out the gospel together, thus putting on display, or I should say, Christ putting on display the power of his grace in us and through us together so that the world will see that we love one another, that we actually confess our sins to one another, that we actually extend forgiveness to one another, that we're not puffed up, but rather we are building one another up. We're not called to merely be academics, though we need to be diligent students of the Word of God. We're called to live out the life of the gospel before a watching world in loving unity, rooted in the love of God and Jesus Christ, shed abroad into our hearts by the gospel. And think about it. When there's this unity in the local church, think with me about how much wasted energy there is. It zaps the strength of the church. We become ingrown and focused on our problems instead of pursuing peace and having then a platform to proclaim Jesus to the world. When there's internal strife and tension, and that's all that our focus is on, trying to resolve those things, there is a missing of the focus which God calls us to. How could a visitor be enfolded into the church if we're at odds with one another? Very difficult. Very challenging. This is why unity is so important. And so tonight, as we hear God's call to us to pursue genuine unity as the body of Christ, it can't be, I'm number one. It must be, let us pursue oneness in Christ because of his grace bestowed so freely upon us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as we hear your word tonight, we do pray that you would rescue us from ourselves. It is so easy to be lone rangers. It is so easy to hold others at an arm's distance. It is so easy to pursue our own things instead of the things of you. We pray that you would knit us together in love, that more and more we would see how we need each and every member of the body here at First Church of Merrimack. We ask that you would prosper our pursuit of this unity. Whether it be in the ladies' Bible study on Wednesdays, whether it be in the men's ministry, even the men coming out yesterday to talk about how we can encourage one another, whether it be in that one-on-one interaction which, Lord, you give us opportunities for. Help us to have open ears and open eyes to see the needs around us and to move towards them. Lord, there are many members of the church even now who are enduring crushing loads. They are having a hard time. And it seems so difficult. And sometimes we're scared. We don't know how to come alongside of one another because we don't have all the answers. But you do, Lord. And help us then to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to truly care for one another in the midst of hardship, difficulty, pain, and hurt. And so, Lord, work by your Spirit in us that this may be more and more true of us. We are thankful. Thankful, Lord, for your church here. And I am thankful for each member here. And so may we grow even as we hear your word of encouragement tonight. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.